right, Matthew chapter 8. Thanks for staying with me. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Let me pray for us, and then let's look over this this passage. Father God, what a delight it is to come together in your name. And truly, what a delight it is to just fellowship together, to worship you together, to join in getting to know each other and supporting each other and eating ice cream together. Father, it is always a joy to be gathered in your name. And now, Father, as we turn to Scripture, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. And I pray that you would use this passage to call us to trust you even more. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. And suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And he replied, You have little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. First of all, let's notice tonight that this passage comes immediately after our Sunday morning passage. This morning we're talking about the cost of discipleship. Jesus is getting into the boat to cross the lake, and people come up to him and say, we're going to follow after you. And they're warned about the cost of following after him. But one comes with an excuse, and Jesus says, your excuse is invalid. You must come and follow now. And these men, presumably, from our passage tonight, do not make it onto the boat just now. It's just Jesus and his close disciples who are named earlier in this chapter and the chapter before who are following him up until this point. Just his close ones, several of the 12 who were there with him. Why does Jesus keep getting into a boat, by the way? That's what we should talk about first. You see this over and over again throughout these chapters here. He is constantly going from side to side around the Sea of Galilee here. Why does he keep getting into a boat and moving around? Because these crowds are gathering wherever he's speaking. So he goes, in one way, to get away from the crowd. Because they, for their part, as they try to do several times throughout Scripture, want to force something on him, want to force him into a military role and leading them as some kind of army where they're going to take over Israel now and be free from Rome. So as soon as the crowd is there and has heard the message, he moves on, he departs from there to where they cannot follow him, and he goes and teaches in another area. This is also simply so that he can travel easily and preach in all of these regions as he's going. Now these disciples who are in the boat with him, these ones are contrasted from the disciples that we read about this morning. The one who had difficulties following after him, and the other who had excuses following after him. These disciples are different because they actually follow after him. These ones are the ones who make it into the boat. The passage begins like this. Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. The word followed there in Greek means discipleship. It's the disciples discipled. The disciples did what disciples do. They followed Jesus. Those words are the same in Scripture, and we use them interchangeably. These are disciples that have done right, that have followed Jesus rightly. And as we know, many of these are fishermen. Well, these fishermen get out on the sea. They're used to this. It might be their boat that they're getting into. They might be familiar with all of this. And yet a storm comes that terrifies even them. These guys who know the terrain, who have been around it. This isn't an ocean hurricane. This is a storm on a lake, but it's enough to scare fishermen. So it's a pretty big one. One time I drove boats for a summer camp. I taught water sports at a summer camp when I was in college out in East Texas. And we had a new dock in, and there were 10 bays for the boats. It was incredible. And for most of them, lifts had been put in to lift the boats out. But a storm was coming there, just a summer gully washer is a new word that I've heard since I've been in South Carolina. And but it was one of those. I don't know if we have gullies, but it was certainly wash. Anyway, the storm comes through, and there were two boats that weren't had slips but did not have lifts yet, and so we went out to kind of make sure they weren't bumping around on everything, and just kind of, it was going to be a quick storm that was going to hit hard and move through, so we're going to hold on to each side of it underneath the covered dock. It was a big covered dock, so we could stay dry, just kind of keep it from banging itself all over everything. We were way in over our heads. That the waves were terrifying. They were coming up, they were getting up on our feet on the deck, and we were terrified at this storm that was coming up. You too might can relate. They knew what they were doing, but this storm was intense. And yet, Jesus slept. So there's these great reminders throughout Scripture of the humanity of Jesus, that Christ didn't metaphorically take on flesh. Jesus really did take on flesh. He really did eat. He really did drink. He really did sleep. He really did get exhausted from preaching. He really did rest. When he rose, he really did rise and start eating and sleeping again. Our God came and took on flesh, and here we see the humanity of Christ. After having preached, and after having preached, and after having preached, and after having healed, he sleeps. He goes to sleep in the boat, a good heavy sleep. And the disciples cry out to him as they're terrified, and they say, "Save us, Jesus." Verse 25, the disciples went and they woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." His response to them is, "You have little faith. Why are you afraid?" So these guys have followed Jesus. They've seen the miracles. They know who he is. And so they're ready. I mean, they're literally following after him. They have done this. They alone from the crowds. These ones are following Jesus properly. And these ones still, they know well enough when they're in over their heads that the thing that they're supposed to do is to cry out to Jesus. And yet they are terrified. And Jesus' response to them is, "Oh, you have little faith. Why are you afraid?" Jesus' response to them is, as disciples, but as young disciples, ones who are following him, who have faith, but whose faith is not yet what it ought to be. They have faith. They're here in the boat. If they didn't have any faith in Christ, they wouldn't be in the boat at all. And yet, here they are, terrified and completely shaken over this storm. They have faith, it's just not directed properly. They have faith, they're just still scared. As we follow Christ, sometimes it's still scary. So you've decided to follow Christ with your life. Excellent. And yet, there are times in our lives, no matter how long we go on following Jesus Christ, where we just find those moments in life where we're way in over our heads and we're suddenly terrified and have no idea how to follow Jesus Christ in this particular moment. We know we've surrendered our lives to him. We just don't know what we're going to do next when the difficulties come on. Following him, sometimes it's still scary. And yet, the best way to learn how to follow Christ. What's the best way to learn how to follow Christ? The best way to learn how to follow Christ is by following him. So the more we go along following after him, the more we go along trusting him, the more we learn how to trust him rightly. Following Jesus sometimes means looking foolish or failing. I mean, that's kind of the stories of the disciples' lives, right? We get to look back on these disciples so frequently. These men, these fishermen who gave up everything to follow after Jesus, the first to do it. We look at these guys sometimes and we get to chuckle at their, "Oh, you have little faith." Maybe we get to hear stories about them and go, "Oh, those guys, you know. Oh, that Peter who's walking on water, but then suddenly how do you halfway through walking on water get worried and start sinking? I mean, would you not just get excited and start skipping? Silly Peter." I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, the disciples have this moment where Jesus says to them, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," and they're terrified that what Jesus is talking about is how they didn't bring enough bread with them. In fact, the passage goes like this, presumably Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. "When they went across the lake," another time, and this is coming up in a few chapters, "when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they discussed this amongst themselves. So they get the word from Jesus, and they go and talk amongst themselves. They discussed this amongst themselves, and they said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread. That's why he says this thing, beware, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Aware of their discussion, Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith." There they are again. "Why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Do you remember the 5 loaves for 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but to be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And then they understood that he was telling them to keep on guard against them, but not teaching them about bread. The disciples, it's God bless them. It's fun sometimes to look back at them and be like, I'm glad it was them and not me, because I would have likewise been so foolish, and yet nobody's reading about my foolish story. Frequently, I can keep my foolishness kind of quiet to where nobody knows how silly I was in trusting after God and following after God. I tell you, just like for these disciples who have made the commitment, these few who have made the commitment to actually follow after Jesus, they do it poorly sometimes. They have faith, but their faith is misguided sometimes. They have faith, but it's really small, and they're not really sure what to ask Jesus for or how they're supposed to believe in Jesus, but they know they're going to follow after him. The best way to grow in your faith, the best way to get better at following after Jesus is by following after Jesus. Sometimes following after Jesus means you end up looking foolish. You end up failing. This is why some people will never actually try to take some initiative in leading other people and following after Christ. That's why some people will never actually go about sharing the gospel with somebody else, because they just don't want to look foolish. So worried that they'll say the wrong thing, they won't say anything at all. So worried that when they stand up to read scripture, they'll read it poorly or say a word wrongly and look foolish. Yet I tell you, if you're going to follow after Christ rightly, you're going to get better at it as you go. So that means when you start doing it, you're going to get it wrong some. Not sinfully wrong, just you might not be perfect at the beginning. That's all right. The more you follow after Christ, the better you will get at following after Christ. So here at the beginning, whatever that part of the journey is for you, wherever it is that you need to grow in faith, the next thing that you need to do is simply give it a go and be all right if what you did was dumb and did not work out at all. That's all right. Continue to follow after Christ. Jesus' words to the disciples are not harsh. Simply ask, why are you afraid? They know that he can heal the sick. They are shocked that he can calm the storm. Now, in your mind, you might have said, listen, I kind of assume he can do anything because I heard about the earlier miracles. In their mind, they're thinking, well, he can heal the sick and we're going to drown, so we could probably use his help. But it doesn't enter their mind that he can simply speak and the storms would be calmed, like he can speak and leprosy will disappear. I knew a pastor one time who was new at being a pastor, and he wanted to do a really exciting thing for Easter, right? It's a good time to reach some lost folks to try and get them into church. People drop eggs from helicopters and do all sorts of fun things, and you know, it's a good idea to try and do an outreach at Easter. His big outreach was to give out for all, and announce this to some people, but to give out for all the children who came to church that Sunday on Easter, give each one of them a live baby chick. All right? So some of you already recognize this is a terrible idea, right? At the get-go, this might be a bad one. His idea, let's give them all little baby chicks. He did, in fact, do this idea. His small staff said, okay, let's try it. And it was just as bad, it went just as poorly as you would have thought it would went. The next day, there were lots of dead baby chicks and exasperated parents everywhere. It was a terrible idea, and yet, you can survive terrible ideas. What you can't survive is not ever trying to follow after Christ and do right. We're real forgiving here for anybody who wants to try and rightly follow Christ and just bumbles a little bit. That's all right. Having faith means we get out of the boat and follow after him, in the words of Peter. Or here, having faith means that we get into the boat and follow after Jesus Christ. We will grow in our ability to follow him, in our ability to trust him rightly. You don't get it right off the get-go. Don't be discouraged if you get it wrong once or twice. Just brush yourself off and continue to follow Jesus rightly. What happens next? Jesus does, in fact, calm the storm. It's a miracle. Jesus stands up and simply rebukes the storm. Verse 28, he says, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves. It was completely calm. What does it look like for Jesus to rebuke the winds and the waves? Is it as simple as, shh, shh, shh? I mean, is that his, shh? Then calms down for him. Does he speak loudly? Scripture just says he rebukes them. He is powerful enough not just to heal leprosy, not just over individual ailments. He is powerful over all of nature. I say again, this is the same voice that spoke the world into being. He has no trouble calming the storm here. Jesus can calm the storm. They cry out to him because they're terrified. They weren't expecting this. They were expecting something. They knew they should cry out to him. They were at their wits' end. They were terrified of drowning, and they knew they needed to cry out to Jesus, but they didn't know necessarily what he was going to do. I tell you, however, you who are in Christ, that if you are in Christ, no matter what happens in life, you are in Christ's hands. You who believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you who are in Christ, whoever is in Christ is in his hands, is held safely and kept safely in them. This does not mean difficulties won't come. This does not mean storms won't arise. This does not mean deadly storms won't happen in your life. Both real, literal storms that take lives and also spiritual ones. This does not mean there won't be difficulties. It just means we will be kept in the hands of Christ. Jude, verses 24 and 25, says this. Jude writes, "Now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore." How is he able to keep you in his hands? "Now to he who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Following Christ means that we're in Christ's hands. He is in control of our lives. There's not a time when we blip off his radar and he doesn't see us for a while. He knows what's in our lives. He is able to preserve us. More importantly, he is able to keep us from falling. This doesn't mean at every time we will be all right or that difficulties won't come, but it does mean that we can trust in him. It means, like one of these disciples, we can cry out to Jesus rightly and know that he hears us. We don't have to cry out terrified. We don't have to cry out in fear. In fact, just a few chapters ago, Jesus was speaking to them. These disciples heard the words in the Sermon on the Mount where he said, "Why are you worrying? What do you have to worry about? Don't you know that God provides for the sparrows? How much more will he provide for you?" He says, "Don't worry. God is providing for you." He just said that to them in the Sermon on the Mount, and here they are, terrified in the boat. He goes, "Why are you worrying? Do you not know that I can provide for you?" And he provides for them even in this. "Though your life may be difficult, though trials may come, yet God is able to keep you in his hands, and he is able to keep you from falling." These disciples, they ask, the last phrase they say is, "What kind of man is this?" Verse 27. The men were amazed and they asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." They're still just getting it. They know there's something special about him. They know that he's from God. They know that he's powerful. They know that he's preaching right things. They know there's something different going on, but they're still having to ask themselves, "What kind of man is this?" For each one of you, it may be the same way. You who have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but who are also growing in faith. You who know that you can trust Christ, but are also growing still to know that you can yet trust Christ all the more. This is a process that goes on till our final day or till Christ returns. A process of knowing, "I know I could trust him yesterday. I'm still a little terrified. This situation is a little bit different. I don't know how he's going to bring me through it." And we, like these disciples, are still a little bit afraid, still regularly finding out just how good our God is, just how much he can be trusted, just how much faith we can put into him. They're still getting it, the disciples. We, though we know that he is Lord, we know that though we may die, yet he is powerful to raise us again. We are still sometimes getting it in our lives that he is able to take care of us today as well. That he is able to take care of us through this struggle as well, just like the last one. Maybe you're still working on it tonight, though. Perhaps you are still developing a faith that trusts in Christ more. What ought you to do tonight? If you know that you trust God, if you have that mustard seed faith, but you want to trust him more, what ought you to do? If you know you're in a hard situation and it really worries you and you're trying your best not to be worried, But there it is, and it still kind of concerns you. How can you grow in your faith? What do you need to do tonight? There's one simple thing that we do, and that is to ask Him. Father God, strengthen my faith. Father God, help me to trust You and watch as He provides. Father God, empower me so that I can trust You more. And that's why I asked before we started this if we could close by singing, "Oh, for grace to trust You more, Lord. Oh, if You just give me some grace that I could trust You more than I do now." Wherever you are in this journey following after Christ and whatever challenge faces you ahead, wherever God is calling you to follow after Him, wherever God is calling you to stand up and lead or stand up and share faith, don't be afraid. Even if you said something wrong the last time, that was the last time. Follow after Christ today. The call goes out to you as well. Have faith in Him, and He will continue to help you grow in faith as you follow Him. Let's pray and let's sing this song together. Father God, I thank You that You are patient with us. I thank You that You help us to grow. I thank You, Father, that You've not demanded we be perfect, that You don't come after us even when we failed slightly or done something wrong or said the wrong words or bumbled it or just not had the right or appropriate faith that we needed. Father God, I pray that You would have grace on us to give us more faith and to trust in You all the better. And this I pray in Your name. Amen.